We're turning then to the 12th chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 12. We're looking at especially the first part here in Romans 12, and then in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these hymns we've been singing. Lord, what a miracle it is to be born into the family divine. We pray for any bowed before thee now, and Lord, they're still strangers to the family of God. They're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. O Father in mercy, we pray that thou would draw them unto thyself. Lord, we want them over there with us. We want them to experience the new birth. Have mercy upon them. Bless us as we look at this command of Scripture. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Maybe when you look at a text like this, you may think, well, is this something we really need to preach on and to study in depth? Surely we all know that we ought to be kind and loving to our fellow Christians, especially members in the same congregation. Therefore, do we really need to spend time on what it means to be kind and loving? Well, I believe we do, because God has put it in Scripture. And then I remembered a story I heard some years ago about a man going down the street, and he noticed a second-hand bookstore, and liking books, he went over and he noticed a large volume. And you know what the title of it was? How to Hug. How to Hug. And being of a very romantic nature, he thought, that's a book I'll better get. So he went in, and when he picked up the book to buy How to Hug, he realised it was volume 3 of Encyclopedia, H-O-W to H-U-G. And he was disappointed. It wasn't what he thought. And you know, sometimes, and we trust it's not true in our fellowship, we can, as it were, give an encyclopedia insertion on what love should be and what kindness should be. And we can give a theological lecture, as it were, and we can describe how we ought to do it. But what we need is a practical manifestation of it. What we want to see is kindness and love put into practice. It's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to read about it. But it's another thing to put it into practice. Now, the Holy Spirit not only commands Christians to love fellow Christians, but thank God, he informs us in Scripture what that love means. How you do it. Doesn't just leave us with a kind of a mystical, fuzzy feeling to love one another. You remember we pointed out quite a few weeks ago in the book of Titus, chapter 2, Paul commanded that young preacher Titus to say this, Titus, teach the older women in the congregation. To what? To teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Somebody may say, but you don't have to teach somebody to love their husband or love their children. Well, God's word says you do. And that's a duty for older ladies in the church. Paul also wrote in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 9, he wrote, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So loving one another is something that needs to be taught. We need to learn. Paul's telling these Christians in the congregation, look, God will teach you how to love one another in the local church. So therefore, I think it is good that we spend time on it, especially today when we've been on a series on the literal physical family, or biological family, if you like. It's good to think of the spiritual family. And then as we meet around the Lord's table, it's good to think of our relationship one with the other as fellow believers. So, first of all, I want to think of the explanation. What is the explanation here of these phrases? What does it mean, be kindly affectioned? What does it mean to have brotherly love? Well, that term love, it's been twisted, it's been perverted, it's been used, abused, and misused in our society. We could nearly say that this society knows the least about love of any generation there's been, although they sing about it and talk about it, but they haven't the foggiest notion of what real love is. Love is not primarily feeling. It's not primarily feeling. The Bible commands husbands to love their wives. It commands parents to love their children. It's a command. Christians are commanded to love their enemies. It's a command. It's not some gushy feeling. It's a command. Feelings come afterwards. Of course, we've said often that love is a matter of choice. Love can be described as putting the other person's interests and welfare before your own comfort. Of course, that's what Christ did for us. That's what it means to love your enemy. It means not getting even, but seeking to see them saved. If you look here to this explanation, look at verse 8. Talks about he exhorteth, where they exhort one another. He that giveth, that's part of love, isn't it, to give. And then showeth mercy, that's part of love. And then look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Don't be hypocritical. Sincerely love. See that word love. Now, bear with me as we go into the explanation, because it is very important. That word love is a love word you may have heard preachers talk about. Agape. It's used to describe God's love. It has the idea of putting the other person's interests first. It has the idea of sacrificing for the good of that person. And in that sense, a Christian is to love everyone, even our enemies. So that's the term that's used for love. But when you get to our text, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, well, let me put it this way. I could read the text like this. Love with brotherly love. Because the word love occurs three times. You say, no, don't say it. Well, bear with me. Let me seek to explain. You see that term, kindly affectioned. Well, the word kindly, surely we all know what that is, do we? Do you know when the King James was written in the 1600s? Do you know that where that word kind came from? You say, but surely we all know what kind is. It just means to, you know, treat people in a nice way. No, the word kind originally comes from the word kin. Kin. In other words, have affection for your kin. That's where the word kindly came from. We've kind of lost that origination of the word in English. It's an affection for your family. But then, kindly affectioned is actually, in the original language Greek, one word. One word. It's made up of two, but put together as one word. All right? You've got the word philios, which is to love. And the idea of friendly love. Caring for someone. But then it has a word, another word, and it distinctly means loving your family members. The only place, by the way, this word is used in the New Testament, linked, the two linked together. Loving with family love is what it means. Translated, kindly affection. Love one another with a family love is what it means. The only place where it's used, it is used in secular Greek and books and so on. But that word, family love, remember I'm saying, philos, some of you heard that, philio means love. And then linked with another word that's to do with family love. A mother for her baby, that's what it's used for. A mother loving the newborn baby, it's that word. Now, that part of the word is used in two other places. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, just to prove it to you. I think it brings out what we're talking about this morning. Romans chapter 1, and we're thinking of that little word that the translators have put kindly affectioned. I'm saying it's one word in the original. And then we get to Romans chapter 1, and there's an awful, awful list of terrible, terrible sins in Romans 1. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. You see the awful, awful sins, terrible sins. But you go down to verse 31, middle of the verse, without, and here comes that word, natural affection. Natural, that's the same word. In other words, it's saying a sign of awful depravity is when you get a mother not caring for a newborn baby. And sadly, sometimes we read in the paper, and you mothers and all of us can't understand, how could a mother abandon her young child like that? How could a parent so abuse a young baby? My, there's no natural affection there. There's no family love. How cruel and harsh and lack of love that person must have. Now, you go back to our text in Romans 12 and verse 10. Can you get the meaning of what this term kindly affection means? Now, the people to whom Paul was writing knew it, because they spoke Greek. But what Paul is saying to these believers, and by the word used over in 1 Timothy 3, or 2 Timothy 3, 2, about without natural affection, what he's saying is this: believer, you relate to your fellow believers in the local congregation with a love, a family love. A love that you would have for your own child, your own father, your own mother, your own brother, your sister. Listen, have that family love to other believers. Look on, we'll explain the next one in the verse 10. That's the first part. One another with brotherly love. Again, our translators have used two words. It's only one word in the original. And I think everybody here knows the word. You haven't had to study Greek like some of us. but you know the word. Maybe you didn't realize you were speaking Greek. You ever hear of William Penn? Not talking about man invented the pen or anything. William Penn, P-E-N-N. He was a Quaker who emigrated from England for religious freedom to what was known as the colonies. And he was the founder of the American state that is named after him. Pennsylvania. William Penn, the Quaker. But one of the major cities in Pennsylvania is the word that's used, brotherly love, in our text. If you were reading this in the Greek, you would say the name of that city. You all know it, don't you? Philadelphia. Philadelphia. I've already said that P-H-I-L is the idea of love, friendship, friendly love. Adelphia is a brother. A brother. So it's quite clearly translated here. Christian, love your fellow believer as your brother. Philadelphia is how it's written, but our translators have changed it. Philadelphia, the love. Can you see what it's saying here in this verse? I believe these meanings bring it out. We're to love one another with a family affection. We're to love one another with brotherly love. Now, you remember Paul in 1 Timothy 5? You know what Paul wrote to Timothy? He says, Timothy, here's how you treat people in the church. There are widows who need to be taken care of, for they've no family, they don't even have nephews. Here's how you're to take care of them. They're very practical, isn't it? 1 Timothy 5, we preached on it some years ago. And then he said this, young Timothy, the older women in the congregation, you treat them like your mother. The older men in the congregation, Timothy, you treat them as you would your father. The younger men in the congregation, treat them as your brother. The younger women in the congregation, treat them as your sister. So we've got the explanation. What about the enablement? What about the enablement? You say, well, oh, I do love all the Christians. We love those that we like, yes. We're naturally drawn to some individuals more than others. But there's others, to be honest, we're not so sure. You think of the little rhyme, to dwell above with saints in love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, now that's a different story. Tell me, in human families, do brothers ever rub themselves the wrong way? When you were growing up in the house, did you ever argue with your brother or sister? Did you ever fight with your brother or sister? And yet, you still get on. Why? Why are you enabled to love your natural brother and sister? Maybe you haven't seen them for years or living in another part of the world, and yet there's an affinity, isn't there? There's a love. There's a love. Because you take illness enters, you're concerned. There's a tragedy comes to your brother and sister, and maybe they're living away, and maybe you did have a few falling outs, let's call it. And you see, when trouble and tragedy comes, you run to help. Why? Because they're your brother. They're family. Blood is thicker than water. They're kin. How are we enabled to love one another? It can be done. It can be done. Because God commands it. And how do we love all our fellow believers? Yes, even one who may be awkward. I remember the late Emma Munn used to say about some people, she'd go, one of the Lord's peculiar people. Well, maybe they are being a bit cantankerous. And maybe they are at fault. How do we love them? Well, here's how. Ponder the family relationship. You see, back in Romans 8 and 15, Paul said this, when you were saved, you received the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you, then you're not a Christian. You may have a profession, but a true believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He lives within you, and he's called the Spirit of adoption. What does that mean? Paul says, he enables you. He creates within you that desire and that ability to say to the great God of heaven, Abba, Father. See, a true believer has that wonderful assurance. The Almighty God is my Father. And the Holy Spirit gives you the assurance the Lord Jesus Christ is your elder brother. Oh yes, Christ is our elder brother. He was not ashamed to call us brethren. And then you begin to think of what it cost your Heavenly Father and your elder brother to save you and to bring you into the family and for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. What did it cost? It cost God to send His Son. It cost God the Son to take a human body and nature. It cost His suffering, to suffer the miseries of this life, to suffer temptation of Satan. And then to be spat upon, to be scourged, to go all the way to that middle tree and to die. And you think of what He suffered. You think of the awful cost. And you think of there on Calvary as those hours of darkness. He absorbed the wrath of God's just condemnation against your sin. Thinking of you now, individually, of my sin, of your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered your hell. He took your hell so that you could become a member of the family of God. And now, if you really begin to ponder that, you can't help but cry out, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for paying so much. Then you begin to realize He did the same for her, for him, did the same. He suffered their hell. The same Holy Spirit indwells them. My Heavenly Father is their Heavenly Father. My elder brother is that other believer's elder brother. The same Holy Spirit that lives with me lives with them. We're kin. We're kin. You see, begin to. You see, this type of love doesn't come just by a feeling, it's through the mind. See, believers, God works through our mind. And you have to think upon this spiritual truth that you are related. He is your brother. He is your sister. We're fellow believers. We have a family likeness. Another minister was telling me this week, actually, it was actually a funeral, but he was only there as knowing the family and he was sitting. But afterwards, the minister in that particular denomination taking the service, on the way out, he said, "You're so-and-so," and mentioned his name. "Oh, yes, that's right, I'm Reverend So." He said, "I know your brother and you look just like him." Don't we say that sometimes, a family resemblance? We're kin. We're the same family. That's the amazing thing. And by the way, we said brotherly love, Philadelphia. You see that little word, Adelphos or Adelphi at the end? Do you know what it literally means in the Greek? You're both from the same womb. You're born under the same family. That's what it means. Brother. From the same womb. Oh, there's that closeness. But then, you need to pray. How do we obey God's commandments? You pray for enablement. Lord, enable me to show practical love. And then you ought to, and according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, present your body a living sacrifice. Say, Lord, my hands, my feet, my eyes, all that I am, use it to thy glory. Use me to thy glory. And you see, when you do that, you say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Look what happens if you're not familiar with it in Romans 12, the first few verses. You do that, you'll not be conformed to the world, but in verse 2, you'll be renewed in your mind. You see that? God will renew your mind and you'll think differently towards that person. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I find Christians, when they read that, we think only of, well, that's the mystical will, where I'll be in 5 years, or what's his will, my plan, what'll work out, what'll do this. What the will of God, what is the will of God? Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned. Brotherly love. So when you present your body and say, Lord, I'm surrendering my life to you to use it, what will happen? God will renew your mind and he will enable you to be kindly affectioned and to have brotherly love to your fellow believers. That's the enablement. That's the enablement. But what about the exercise of it? What about the exercise? How do you actually express this love? How do you know if you've been loving? Well, verse 10, we didn't look at this part. In honour preferring one another. It means outdo one another in loving each other. Outdo them. Outdo them. But there's that little phrase in the verse 10 of our text, one another. One another. It's amazing how many times one another is mentioned in Scripture. Again, let me just say here, I know some people, I don't think in this church, but that say, look, why don't you preach something deep doctrine? Why do we need to be taught about things like this? Well, my duty as a pastor, a preacher, is to major on what God majors on. I have to major on what God majors on. And God majors on the gospel. And that's why every message we seek to bring in, that if you know not Christ as your Savior, listen, Christ came from heaven and he went to Calvary and he died for sinners. And if you will trust in Christ, you can know your sins forgiven and you can be brought into the family of God. We seek to preach the gospel in every message. Because why? Because the Bible majors on salvation. But one of the major themes in the New Testament is believers loving one another. It's a major theme. And there's a danger, being a preacher or a pastor, to preach on your pet themes or pet peeves. And so you're preaching on the one. No, no. It's my duty as a preacher to make major what God majors on. And what I'm saying, God majors in the New Testament epistles on the duty of Christians to love their fellow members in the local congregation. And that little expression, one another, there you have it, one another, one another. Now bear with me. John 13:34, Christ said, love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now listen carefully. Chapter 15, verse 12, verse 17. Romans 13:8, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, 1 John 3:11, verse 23, 1 John 4:7, verse 11, verse 12, 2 John 1:5. Love one another. 13 times in the New Testament, God commands you, Christian, love one another. Now, of course, we're to love sinners, we're to love all people, but that's not the command. Love your family. Love your brother, your sister in Christ, especially in the local congregation. 13 times God repeats it. We're to do it. Oh, what about Romans 14:13? Don't judge one another. I'll not give you the reference. Receive one another, admonish one another, salute one another, greet one another is about 5 times. You're told by love, serve one another, bear one another's burdens. Serve one another, forbear one another, and forgive one another. That's repeated, that's not just in the one place. Serve one another, care for one another. I know sometimes maybe the church isn't caring as it should, although sometimes you can hear a believer, well, people aren't caring for me very much, and people aren't serving me very much, and, you know, I'm not been served, and I'm not been cared for. Let me give you a piece of advice. Start caring for other people. Ask the Lord to show you someone that you can serve, and that you can care for, and that you can visit. And you know what I discovered? If you have a mobile phone, you can call out as well as receive calls. Do you ever notice that in your phone? If you've got a mobile phone, you can actually telephone somebody else as well as have them telephone you. In other words, you seek to fulfill the duty. And then God can bring people along your line. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind one to another. And then again, admonishing one another, comfort one another at times of bereavement. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. Edify one another, exhort one another, consider one another, and on and on. That's tests. It's a major doctrine. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You read from verse 4. You say, well, how can I exercise this love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 tells you. It's amazing, isn't it? So practical. How can I love my fellow believers? Well, in chapter 13 and 4 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 4, here's how you do it. You suffer long with them. See, isn't that amazing? Verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Suffereth long. Do you know John Calvin, the great reformer, said, I have a wild beast within my heart that I continually pray that God will help me overcome it. Do you know what it was? Impatience with people. John Calvin was a true man of God, and he saw his own failings. He called it a wild beast. I'm not patient enough with my fellow believers. But you see, love suffers long. It's kind. Doesn't vaunt itself, and so on. Not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, and so on. It says, you maybe heard me at weddings on this. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Rejoiceth in the truth. By the way, thinketh no evil there. Sometimes at weddings do that. That's actually the treasurer's word. You might think it means thoughts in your mind. What it means is you put it down in the ledger. Such and such a date, so much was owed. And we often say at weddings, young couple, don't hold grudges. You know, you say, I'll not get mad because I'm a Christian, but boy, I'll wait to get even. Such and such a day, he did this. Like the man would say to another man, when we have an argument, my wife and I, my wife gets very hysterical. He means, you mean hysterical? No, hysterical, she keeps bringing up the past. You're not to do that. It's so practical, this love, isn't it? Actually, it's not easily provoked means it's not provoked. Now, it never happened in homes around Newton Ours, but you can imagine a husband and wife having a tiff, they'd say, and don't you shout at me, I'm not shouting, and the phone rings, hello. See, it depends who you're talking to. And these are practical. Well, I can't go into those anymore, but let me say this, love is essential. Be kindly affectioned brotherly love one to another. Listen, it's essential in the church. It's absolutely essential. We can't do without it. You could say it's the church's greatest need is to have this brotherly love for each other. For in 1 Corinthians 13, read it again, Paul said, though I, and he puts himself there, the greatest preacher, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Though I understand all the mysterious doctrines and don't have love, I'm nothing. Though I give all my money away to feed the poor, even if I'm martyred for the faith, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. It's essential. It's essential because it's the greatest evangelistic witness. What turned the pagan Roman Empire away from paganism? They saw the love that Christians had one for another and they couldn't understand it. They couldn't explain it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. What a great evangelistic thing Christian love is for one another. You see, the world has imitation love. Why do you think pubs are crowded? Discos are crowded? Why do you think young men get involved in gangs? They're looking for something that they don't have. They're trying to get that closeness, that friendship, that bond. And of course, all the world does is a fake imitation bond. But it's real in Christ when you come to know Christ and have brothers and sisters in Christ. That's real love. That's real fellowship. That's real kin for evangelistic witness. It's a witness to your own heart. It's essential. How do you know you're saved this morning? Oh, I know you can tell me, well, such and such a date I did. Well, here's how you could tell you're saved. 1 John 3 and 14. Hereby we know that we have passed from death unto life. How? How? How do you know? Well, because I have a love for the brothers and sisters in Grace Church. Don't often agree. Sometimes I don't agree with them all, but there's a love for them. By hereby we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Because I know they're my kin. That's one of the marks. That's one of the witnesses that you're saved. It builds up fellow believers, this love. Edify them in love. It glorifies our Heavenly Father. What parent doesn't enjoy seeing the children play together? Or when they're older and see the grown up children wanting to meet together and eat together and greet each other and you're there as a family. What grandfather doesn't like to look down at his children and grandchildren when they are able to get together? Thrills your heart. Love is essential in local church because God, our Heavenly Father, is glorified and pleased. Of course, the greatest example of love, you say, well, how can I exercise this love? How can I express it? Go continually to the cross. That's why with the Lord's table, you go to the cross. You see the greatest example of love in Christ laying down his life for us. Meditate much on Christ. May God enable us to have this love. Let us pray. And as we come to pray, I remember that story in church history. It says when the Apostle John, who was the longest living apostle, we're told, when he came to die, his dying words, they were all listening, he said this, little children, love one another. Love one another. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this command in Scripture. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We praise thee that Christ set his love upon us and died for us. Lord, help us to realize this is a command that we're to obey, not simply to discuss or talk about this morning, but to put into practice. Help us, we pray. We commend any who know not thee as Saviour. We pray, Lord, that they would be brought to thee. Now, Lord, bless those who must go. Remain with those of us who are able to remain around thy table. and may we rejoice together in our Saviour's sacrifice for us, even unto death. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.